Behold Our God, number 16 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 5th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word today, that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I shouldn't do it. I know I shouldn't do it. In fact, I say to myself, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then I do it. I don't know why. It's obvious. I get something out of it. I get some kind of perverse joy out of it. Or else I wouldn't do it. And I can't do it without getting mad. But I keep reading the comment threads on blog posts or online news stories or Facebook. And I get mad every time. And whenever I do that, and as I'm reading along, I start talking back to my computer or my phone. And I say things like, what is wrong with you people? And the most infuriating are those who say they're Christians. And yet their comment or their argument or the entire post is blatantly unchristian. I was following one the other day on Facebook. The original post voiced some concerns on how so many churches are relying on entertainment in order to gather a crowd. Now, you need to understand that the question, the concern was not that we have competent musicians. It wasn't that we shouldn't have good music. The comments were about the fact that there are many large, prominent churches who use unbelievers to lead the worship service. That they create a circus atmosphere. And they use secular music. And there is a complete lack of sound, biblical, doctrinal preaching. And in the comment section, it was said of those who voice such concerns, you're just hateful. You're just narrow-minded. You are needlessly dividing the body of Christ. And the final straw seemed to be that some Neanderthal had the nerve to quote an entire passage of Scripture. Not a word, not a verse, but an entire passage in context that spoke directly to the whole point of the post. And that scripture was dismissed as being divisive. Is there any wonder why the church is losing its influence? Is there any real mystery to why the church isn't taken seriously by the world? Gone are the days when the word of God thundered from the pulpit. Gone is the call for people to come out from among the world and be separate, be distinct, be different, be holy. Gone is a time for trembling before the Almighty. And more is the pity. The God who is preached in most churches today is a far cry from the God who walked the pages of Exodus. A God of unrelenting wrath and judgment. A God who makes demands on those who would follow him. A God who demands that kings and nations bow before him. But that God is the true and living God. That God is the only true God. and we would do well to sit up and take notice of him. Our text is found in Exodus chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 20. Exodus chapter 8, and we'll start about verse 20. Judgment is coming, blow after blow, upon a stubborn king and his people. The Hebrews are not Pharaoh's people. They are the people of God. And God said, "Let my people go, that they may serve me. Let my people go, that they may worship me." And yet Pharaoh stubbornly refused. Water turned to blood. The Nile, the rivers, the canals, ponds, vessels of stone and wood, water all over Egypt turned to blood. An invasion of frogs, lice covering man and beast over the entire nation of Egypt, yet he still will not yield. Our text begins in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat or deal deceitfully again by not letting the people go sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." The big picture throughout all the book of Exodus, and really the big picture for all of Scripture, is that God is sovereignly at work saving a special people for his own glory. That God is always working, that he doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't take vacation, he doesn't take a day off, he doesn't take an afternoon off. He is always working, and he's always working on behalf of his people, and it's always for his own glory. The stated goal of these judgments that came against the nation was stated back in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. "Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgments, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. The stated goal was that Pharaoh and all of Egypt and the whole world for that matter would know that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. That the God of the Hebrews is the one true and living God. That's the stated purpose. Now, as we focus in on our text, verse 20 down through the end of chapter 8, we discover that the fourth plague reveals the terror of God's holy righteousness and the comfort of His mercy and grace. God is both terrifying and comforting. Our God is a fearful God, and it is a terrifying thing to fall into His hands. And yet at the same time, He is gracious and loving and merciful. Too often, we read the Scriptures as if they're about us. We read the Scripture as if we are the focus. We come to the Scripture and we read through there to say, now what's here for me? What do I get? What's available to me? What's mine? What can I claim? As if I, the reader, am the focus. No, God is the focus of Scripture. The Scriptures are the revelation of God. And by that, I don't mean just that God is revealing it to us. I don't just mean that God is speaking. I mean God is speaking about Himself. God is saying, this is who I am. This is how you relate to me. He is the focus of Scripture. Earlier, Pharaoh said, I don't know this God of yours. Why should I listen to what He says? By the time God gets through with him, he's going to know him. And hopefully, you will too. Four things I want to point out as we work our way through. First of all, in verses 20 and 21, the righteousness of God comes with relentless fury against persistent unbelief. God, who is holy, God who is righteous, who is pure, comes with relentless fury against persistent unbelief. It is critically important that we learn to understand and think of God in biblical terms. That we see Him and speak of Him with biblical terms. Language. Somewhere along the line, we've gotten the idea that God is safe. We've domesticated Him. We've taken the God of fire and fury and we've made Him a kind, gentle old man whose job is to make us happy, whose job is to give us what we want. That God's whole job as God is to spoil us. That's hardly the God revealed in Scripture. It's a far cry from the God revealed in the book of Exodus. Because the God revealed in Exodus is a God who is relentless in declaring His own glory, and He is also relentless in His fury against persistent unbelief. Moses was God's spokesman, God's representative, God's prophet. And Moses and his brother Aaron came to Pharaoh and they said clearly, in a way that could not be denied, in a way that couldn't be misunderstood, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. And God brought judgment. They came again. God says, let my people go. No. Judgment. Then, just judgment. No warning, no threat, just judgment. Now, our text is the second in a series of three judgments. Again, it's early in the morning out by the Nile as Pharaoh, in spite of all that's gone on, is still going out every day to worship those worthless gods. He's going down to the Nile to worship the gods of the Nile. He's doing his morning routine. He's going about his morning devotions. And there again is Moses waiting on him. Verse 20, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh." That's an important phrase. He says, you get up early in the morning and you go take your stand. You go position yourself. This is a showdown. This is a confrontation. And he's telling Moses, Moses, you go stand in your rightful place and you stand in authority. Take your stand. Moses, remember that as you stand there and as you speak, all authority in heaven and earth is standing behind you. Remind you, this is not just a disagreement. This is not just a showdown, a power struggle between a pagan king and Moses. It is the Lord God Almighty against Pharaoh and all the gods of the Egyptian pantheon. And Moses is God's representative. Take your stand. Stand your ground. Stand in all authority and declare my message. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at verse 21. Or else. I mean, this has all the makings of a good old Western. Moses is calling Pharaoh out. And he threatens him. Now imagine that. Remember the background. Remember that Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt. Remember that he had the privilege of growing up in the house of Pharaoh, that he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. But then he was a fugitive. He committed murder. He murdered an Egyptian because of the way he was treating the Hebrews. And so he's been a fugitive for 40 years. Now he's back. And now that Moses has the nerve to say, either you do this or else. And note the or else. Either send the people out, or we're sending the flies in. It's your choice. I'd say Moses took his stand. I'd say his message is extremely clear. There's no wavering. And there is no idle threat behind this. I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. The word swarm is a word that means heavy or dense. He's saying, you either do what God commands, or the land of Egypt shall be filled with swarms, dense concentration of flies, even to the point that the ground is covered with them. And verse 24 tells us that is exactly what happened. Now again, there is a question. The word that's used here, is this a common house fly? Is it a flying beetle? Is it a mosquito? One ancient source claims that it was a dog fly. Those are biting, blood-sucking flies. I don't know specifically, and again, it really doesn't matter. The word may mean a combination of all the above. The concept is the whole land of Egypt is filled with dense swarms of flies. Now, I don't know about you, but one fly in a room is a distraction. I hate trying to read and there's one fly just zipping around, buzzing. Just drives me crazy. One is a distraction. 10 are a nuisance. 50's a real annoyance. We're talking about a whole country swarming. Immense, dense pockets of flies everywhere, to the point, verse 24 says, the land was ruined. The word means the land was destroyed. The land was corrupted. The land was devoured. Spurgeon said, when it pleases God by his judgments to humble man, he is never at a loss for means. He can use lions or lice, famine or flies. In the army of God, there are weapons of every kind, from the stars in their courses to caterpillars in their host. God was coming in judgment of an obstinate king because of his persistent unbelief. And God came in great judgment. He is relentless in his fury against unbelief. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth tells his story. There is never a moment of the day when the truth of God isn't being thundered through the creation. There isn't a moment when the word of God is not being spoken and declared. And he is relentless. We're told in John chapter 16 and verse 8 that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You can't shut it out. You can't ignore it. He is relentless in coming against unbelief. Second, in verses 22 and 23, the mercy of God makes a clear distinction between those who belong to him and those who do not. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. He had said in verse 22, I will set the land of Goshen apart, that place where my people dwell, so that the swarms of flies shall not be there. Why? That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. This is something new. We saw something new in the third judgment, when they struck the dust of the earth and lice came crawling out, and man and beast are covered with lice. Pharaoh called his magicians and they weren't able to duplicate it. They couldn't mimic it. They had the first two, but they couldn't the third. And now in this fourth judgment, he doesn't even bother to call the magicians. But the other new thing added is that God made a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. Goshen had been the home of the Hebrews, the people of God, going back to the time of Joseph, Genesis 45 and 46. When they came, because of the famine, they settled in the land of Goshen. Now, the whole of Egypt covered in swarms of flies everywhere except Goshen. Goshen then was a free fly zone. No flies in all of Goshen. This is not a natural disaster. It's the hand of God, heavy on an obstinate king and his people, so that they would know that He and He alone is Lord. God is making Himself known. God is revealing that He is superior to the gods of Egypt. He's making it known that He is Lord of all creation. Thus, I will put a division between my people and your people. The word means an absolute distinction between. God is saying, I'm going to treat my people different than I treat you. That's the language of salvation. But here's the big question. Why? Why put a distinction between Israel and the Egyptian? Why Israel? They were slow to adopt God's plan. You remember when Moses first came to them, Moses had to perform the miracle, throw the rod down and for it to become a serpent before they would believe. They weren't ready to believe, though for 400 years they had cried out, God, please deliver us. And when he comes saying, I'm here, God sent me, they said, well, I'm not sure. They were slow to get on board. And the first sign of trouble, they blamed Moses and God for their trouble. As you follow the story, as they're released and as they go to the land of promise, they prove to be a factious, rebellious, idolatrous people. So the truth is, the people of Israel deserve the judgment of God every bit as much as the Egyptians did. They were just as sinful. So why? Why did God save them? Why did God put a distinction between them and Israel? It was all because of His grace. Though they too were sinful, God was gracious. And we have an indication of this all the way back in Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Why did He save Israel? Why protect Israel? Because of the covenant. The covenant was their guarantee of salvation. By the way, the word in verse 23, division, thus I will put a division between my people and yours, the word is redemption. It's the word that's used. The language of salvation. Now again, why is God gracious? Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why? Because He loved them. Why did He love them? Because He loved them. Because He entered into covenant with them as a people. They were not deserving. It was a gift. It was a gift of grace. And what is true of Israel is true of the church. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Why? Because He said, look at these great, wonderful people. No. but because he chose to do so in his love and grace, his mercy and his kindness. Amen. And you better be grateful for that. Because that's our assurance. The only reason my salvation is secure is because there was nothing in me that secured it in the first place. I didn't do anything to get it. And I can't do anything to lose it. It's the gift of His grace. It's because of the kindness and the mercy of God. He's righteous, and because He's righteous, He is relentless in His fury against persistent unbelief. Yet, He is merciful, and He makes a distinction between those who belong to Him and those who do not. But there's a third thing. In verses 25 through 28, the holiness of God rules out the possibility of compromise with His righteous demands. The demands are made. The judgment is carried out. In verse 25, then Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and says, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Seems like he's come around. That seems like a good thing. Again, as soon as he called and said, "You guys come, you go, make your sacrifice, do what you need. Well, let's fill the baptistry and let's have a party. Because we have a convert." No. Pharaoh is offering a compromise. Okay, sacrifice to your God in the land. I'll let you worship God. I'll let you serve Him. I'll let you give yourself to Him, but you will stay mine. Most of us would jump at the offer. Well, let's take what we can get. That's probably as good as it's going to get. But God's plan was to take them out of the land entirely, so Moses would have none of it. Moses said it would not be right to do so. "For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God is an abomination to the Egyptians. And if we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He tells us." Well, now, wait a minute. I thought that, Pastor, you just said that the goal was to take him out of Egypt completely. And then Moses says just 3 days' journey. Is he being deceptive? Not at all. The phrase 3 days' journey was used to indicate a journey of some distance that's undetermined in its length. That's how the phrase was used. Further, the point that is being made is not how long a trip it is. The point is the purpose of the trip. The worship of God. Obedience to God. Now, but then again, Moses offers an argument that seems strange to us, because he seems like he's saying, "Well, boy, that sounds great, but I'm afraid it'll upset people. Then we'll have a..." He is giving another, in addition to violation of God's command, is the very fact you're going to be left with a political mess on your hands. If we offer the sacrifices our God commands us, it's going to infuriate Egyptians, because we're going to sacrifice bulls and rams, both of which are considered sacred in Egypt. And so we're going to take your gods and cut their throats and burn them, and your folks aren't going to like that. Are you sure that's what you want? Your whole purpose in not letting the people go is you want your slave labor. Well, when your people kill your slave labor, what are you going to do then? But again, the issue before us is one of compromise. God made a demand. Pharaoh offered a compromise. What do you do? How do you respond? Mark it down. When it comes to the demands of God, there can be no compromise. Because our God does not negotiate. He doesn't say, here's the offer, and then wait for you to counter, and then he counter your counter, and you go back and forth till you finally reach an agreement that everybody can agree on. He doesn't operate that way. Because he is the sovereign king of heaven and earth. And he says, this is it. Take it or leave it. There can be no compromise. The call was to leave Egypt. And the same is true for us when we consider salvation. The call of God on the life of his people is that they leave their sin and follow Christ. Christ came to deliver us from sin, not take us halfway home. But this is always the struggle for the believer. Many are happy to become more religious so long as they don't have to become Christian. Willing to come to church, but not willing to leave their sin behind. Willing to make sacrifice as long as they can remain in Egypt. But you cannot have it both ways. Salvation demands repentance and faith. And repentance is turning away from sin, turning your back on sin, leaving your sin, and faith is pursuing Christ. Pursuing holiness. A partial obedience will not do. A willingness to be Christian while embracing Egypt is insufficient. Christ demands your life, your soul, your all. One last thing. Only the grace of God can transform the hardened heart of the obstinate unbeliever. Once Pharaoh recognized that Moses wasn't going to budge, he decided to let the people go. But he couldn't help himself. He couldn't resist. He added conditions. Look at it. Verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far and plead for me. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you even go to the wilderness. You're going to be able to go and you'll be able to sacrifice and do everything you can, except you can't go far and you have to plead for me. The problem is, Pharaoh still acts as if he's in charge. He is acting as if he's in control, as if he is sovereign. Moses warns him, don't cheat again. The word cheat means don't act deceitfully again, don't trifle. Don't say, I'm going to let you go, and when the flies leave, stay, make them stay. Don't do it. But okay, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to pray, and the Lord will do this thing. How foolish, how arrogant to think that you could negotiate with the Almighty. But people do it every day. I'm going to guess that there are some right here in this room who are guilty. Oh, Lord, just get me out of this. Lord, you get me out of this, and I promise you I will put in whatever. And as soon as the Lord delivers, you forget all about your promise and go on your way. You need to understand something. Our God will not be mocked. And our God cannot be deceived. Because he sees everything. And he knows everything perfectly. Our God draws the distinction between those who belong to him and those who do not. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that dividing line. So my question is simple. Do you know him? Or better yet, does he know you? Have you trusted in Christ and Christ alone? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for your glorious, amazing grace. We are fully deserving your eternal wrath and judgment. We are fully deserving of a life of eternity in hell. But you are merciful. You are gracious. You are kind. And so you give to us what we do not deserve. And it's wholly of your grace. And it is offered to everyone who will turn from their sin, leave it behind, and follow Christ. Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would come alive in us. And we would quit believing in a truncated version of the gospel that's quick to point to God's grace and mercy and his love and his kindness and just ignore that you are holy, that you are righteous, and that you demand of us our heart, our soul, our all. Lord, grant us courage to believe. Grant us grace to trust. And grant us your power to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.